Good morning to you. I had the privilege of mentioning a while ago in the first service, I was appreciative of Brother Danny for ministering to us by reading the Word of God. It is always such a privilege to hear God's Word read. Thank you, Brother Danny. Also, let me welcome you this morning. And it's always a joy to be with you. You are at the second service, and we're delighted that you're here. Maybe I am praying that you too have been blessed by the ministry of the Word being read, by the ministry of the music that our Pastor Dave has led us in today. And I hope you have been blessed with the ministry of the offering. And now I'm asking God's blessing that you would be blessed by the ministry of the preaching of the Word of God. You know, preaching twice in a morning, done it a couple of times here and there, but the old adage is, well, you can correct your mistakes now. And I said, I don't have time to do all of that. But, you know, one of the things that I mentioned this morning, my heart really is troubled in areas of needs that we see in our body. I was totally going a different direction with the passage this morning. That was my objective, something else. And Ann kept asking me last night, how are things going? And, you know, sometimes they just don't fit. At 9:30 last night, I went to my study and I said, Lord, something is wrong. Now, when I say that, you understand I'm not accusing God of being wrong. It's me. Something is wrong. What is it? I sat down there in my study and I looked at the scriptures, the text. And I was not going to pay any attention. I don't mean this negatively. But verses 13 and 14 were just part of the reading of the context. I was not going to deal with them primarily. And I sat down there immediately. 9:15 last night, the Lord showed me what we were to do. Ladies and gentlemen, that ain't fun. That's no fun at all at 9:15 last night. And so I want today to encourage you as defenders of the faith. It starts with you and me individually, and as families it starts with us. Defending the faith is one of those subjects that's been so dear to me for many, many years. And I would like to challenge you this morning to commit to a new commitment to defend the faith. And notice with me, when we look at the passage before us, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are so important. And what I notice, first of all, you know, we hear a lot today about abuse, about how we're mistreated. And my concern is, in our family, oftentimes, I am seeing husbands and wives, parents and children with their siblings, come across hard times. We say things that should not be said. We argue when we should not be arguing. And consequently, we're seeing families pull away from one another. But before we pull away from one another, we are pulling away from God. And so this morning, I want to challenge you, the body of this church to make a commitment to defend the faith by one, sanctifying Christ to be Lord of your heart. And secondly, by committing to a defense of the gospel. But let me share with you a couple of things from verse 13 and 14. This is just part of my introduction. And we hear a lot today about abuse, and Peter has a word to say about it. And I'm afraid that it's not what you want to hear. It sure wasn't what I wanted to hear. But notice with me in verse 13, we read, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" Notice what Peter is saying to the recipients of this letter in this third chapter. Again, he says, "Now who is there to harm you?" You're the subject this morning. Who is there to harm you if you're doing good? Ordinarily, there will be no harm done if instead of edging one another on to be negative, instead of that, we enthusiastically reach out to do good to them. Now, let me personalize it as much as I can. Look at the husband-wife relationship and brothers and sisters. Look at one. You say, I see often that there is the negative words that come from one and or the other. And more times than not, when the words come, the other party joins in. And what Peter is instructing us in this passage is, listen. Listen very closely. Listen to what he says. He says, now who is there to harm you if you are doing well, doing good, if you're loving instead of arguing with a point? Here's the point that I want to establish with you. Many abusive behaviors could have been forestalled by doing good to the other person. Do you see what I'm saying? Just because two people are at odds with one another, what the instructions are here is to understand that if someone is attacking you with those negative words, those negative actions, we do not have to join in with them in doing that. But what we can do is love that individual. Care for them more. By the way, that kind of goes against my grain. But notice, how can we do that? This is such a clear instruction. Drop down to verse 17. And let me read this verse to you. Peter is saying, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Notice how clear the apostle is in teaching us. Again, he says, for it is better to suffer for doing good. Okay, maybe you're taking it out on me with your words, or I'm taking it out on you with your words. And Peter is saying, listen, to the one that is receiving the negative words, Peter is saying, listen, it's better to suffer. Notice again how he says that. For it's better to suffer for doing good. And so I want my words to be words that are edifying. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, the apostle instructs us, let no word proceed out of your mouth that's not edifying, that's not building up. You know, I've said this so many times. My mother was a great theologian because she would not let any of us five boys say things that are negative against one and the other. I know this is not kosher today, but have you ever had your mouth washed out with, you know, saying bad words or bad things and doing things? Well, of course, I never experienced that, but that's a good way to eliminate some things, isn't it? So the Apostle Peter wants us to understand that when we are being attacked with negatives, we are to return the attack with loving one another. Now pause with me. In the husband-wife relationship, what a blessing that is when I can love my wife or my wife can love me when one of us are doing such negative things. And I have seen God solve problems like that when one of us are willing to only love even greater. You know, not only do I want to encourage fathers and, husbands and wives, but you know, teenagers, isn't this amazing that sometime there's tension between parents and children? If you want to defend the faith, the first thing that has to come is your heart has to be right with God. And that's what he is talking about in verse 15 when he says, sanctify Christ in your heart. We'll see that in just a moment. So in verse 14, the Apostle Peter goes and he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. I'm always amazed how easy it is for the writers to, you know, to talk about the blessings that we have as a child of God. You will be blessed, even if you are receiving some negative words and or actions. And if you respond by loving that individual that's giving that to you, God says, you will be blessed. And I'm always amazed. How can that ever be? How can it be that I will be blessed when I'm being butchered by words and or actions? How can I be blessed if I turn and I love that individual with everything that is in me? How can I be blessed? If you drop down to chapter 4, let me read verse 19. This is one of the key verses in the book of 1 Peter. It's a great verse. And if you're looking for verses to memorize, this is a great verse to memorize. Notice in chapter 4, verse 19, we read, Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Pretty clear, isn't it? The Apostle Peter says, if you're suffering, then you trust God to give you the strength and the power to deal with it. And I'm asking you this morning to make that defense for the faith. It starts with you and me at home. Young people, I challenge you. Evaluate closely. Again, verse 19 says, Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. You might ask, well, how can I do that? You know, and Peter is saying it very clearly, that we trust God to take care of those negatives that are coming our way. Instead of responding to those negatives by being negative, I'm looking to God. I want to understand how I can love that person more. I want to be able to wrap my arms around, maybe not physically, but figuratively, I want to be able to love that person. And one of the needs of our day today, one of the needs of our body, is for us to learn how. As husbands and wives, as parents and children, to be able to care and to love one another. As we look at this passage, you will entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while you're doing good. You know, when I'm suffering, how can that be? That's a big order, isn't it? God is asking you and me to do something that, hey, it looks like it would be impossible. Yes, that's exactly what he's asking. And yes, it is a big order. And Peter says, you can do it without fear. You can even do it without being disturbed, made angry. It is a big order. But it's not beyond the ability of those whom God enables to do so. Do you remember the passage in 1 Corinthians 10, 13? The second phrase says, God is faithful and he'll never put more on you than you can bear. Ladies and gentlemen, that is so applicable here. God is saying to us, yes, I'm asking you to trust me, your Creator. I'm asking you, God is saying to us through Peter, to look at our lives and to be willing to be obedient to him, even if it means that we suffer at the hands of another. The Apostle Peter may have been thinking with deep regret about his three denials in the face of danger. Go back with me. When Jesus was being crucified, do you remember what Peter did? He denied the Lord, and he denied the Lord three times. But never again would that happen. And he wants others to be able to avoid that experience that is so, so hard on him. He was a man who knew what he was doing. He knew what he was saying. Because in his life, he denied Christ. And someone after the first service said, you know, Peter's a great example to illustrate that. I said, yeah, that is true. Because Peter has all, you know, the whole wide world understands in the Bible, it's Peter that denied. No, my denials are not that public. Your denials are not that public. And to be honest with you, I'm kind of glad that's not mine or not public. But notice again, when Jesus was being crucified, Peter denied him. But at the end of Peter's life, when he was dying, he was crucified on a cross. And tradition says, upside down. He did not see himself worthy of being crucified the same way that his Lord. And what I'm amazed at is I look at the man that died upside down, and I compare him to that man that when Jesus was being crucified and during the trial prior to the crucifixion, Peter denied him. But ladies and gentlemen, God worked in Peter's heart and his mind in such a way that Peter became a man that defended the faith. This morning, I want to share with you two thoughts. As we look at verse 15, how do you go about? How do we establish? How are we to defend the faith? And the first thing in verses 13 and 14 has been such a clear vision from last night when I read those two. My heart must be right with God. My heart must be right with God. And that's what Peter is saying in verse 15. Notice in verse 15, we read the following. He says, but in your hearts regard Christ, the Lord, as holy. That phrase is awesome. You and I are responsible for we are to sanctify. That word means to set apart. We are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our own hearts. Now, this is a little unusual directives. What does it mean to sanctify Christ in our hearts? You know, when others slanders and when they make false accusations and when they speak insultantly about you, it is possible to be able to put them to shame when you and I understand that we are to treat them with gentleness and respect, as verse 16 says. Now notice what I'm saying. I cannot treat you respectfully. I cannot treat you gently if my heart is not right with God. Because I will attack you if you attack me. And so Peter is saying, listen, the first step in a defense for the gospel is to be sanctified. It's to sanctify Christ in your heart. That is so important. So important. And I would like to encourage you this morning to understand that it is the sanctification of Christ. It is sanctifying Him as Lord in your hearts that makes it possible for you to love others that are treating you in a very poor way. To sanctify Christ in the heart is to set Him apart from all other personals or all other persons and all other allegiances. It's Christ and He alone. It is He that we must trust. Now let me pause. We want you to understand that in order for you as individuals and as families and as a church for us to be healthy and for us to be able to defend the faith, we must first of all have Christ sanctified in our own hearts. It is to remove all doubts from your heart that you're being hurt when you come under the pressures and the sufferings that might be out there. If God is the Lord, if Christ is the Lord, He is in control. Notice, where are we? We're suffering. But notice, it is Christ that's in control of our lives. If He is good, everything that is happening to you is for your good. Romans 8:28 makes that perfectly clear as well. And so the question would be, why fear those that hurt you and make you suffer when you have a sovereign God, the Creator of heaven and earth, that is caring for you? So I would ask you, do you trust the sovereign God that has given to you not only physical life, but He has given to you spiritual life? Do you trust Him with those areas in your life when you're suffering from the words or the actions of another person? Or are you rebelling towards that person is hurting you? You're reaching out with negatives. If that is the case, then you have not sanctified Christ in your heart. You are still in control of your own heart. And you will never be able to make a defense for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ knows all about the threats or the abuses. And may I remind you, He cares for you. I appreciate our songs from as Pastor Dave leads us in ministering to us in these great songs. Don't they lift you up? These great principles that we see and hear and participate in as we sing. I want you to know Christ knows about the threats or the abuses, and he cares for you just like we praise him through the music that we are given. Now, what is happening is not meaningless. You may be suffering dearly, but what is happening is not meaningless. It does serve a good purpose, even if you or I don't see it. Christ will uphold you in trials. If you continue to do the will of God and trust in him, he will continue to hold you up. He is the only one. Let me remind you again. It must be a matter of the heart. God is not mocked. You cannot fake it, as I say sometimes. You're either allowing Christ to be the God of your life, of your heart, or you're not. The one who directs you, you must follow. Now let me close this first point. He you recognize in your heart is Lord. Listen to it. He you recognize in your heart is Lord. So I'm asking you, who do you recognize that is controlling your heart, your mind? To defend the faith, we must first of all sanctify Christ in our hearts as holy. Notice secondly, the second thing, in order to defend the faith, we must commit to defend the faith. Notice again, verse 15. But in your hearts regard Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Notice. Always be prepared. Let me lay some foundation here. We are to be prepared to suffer. But I want you to understand that it's not just enduring the sufferings that we're talking about. I can go back in my mind to other places, other times, and pastorings, a lot of people that were invalid. Some people were bedfastened. I go back numerous years ago, and a lady who was one of the great prayer warriors that I had was bedfastened. And I asked her, why and how can you endure? Don't you get bored? And she said, Brother Jerry, she said, my God is caring for me. And she said, by the way, where's that prayer list that you're supposed to bring me every week? So I get that list out, and I promise you, I believe with all my heart that lady was praying for these things. So it's not just enduring the suffering that we are to submit to, but we are to be submissive to the opportunities to defend the faith. I asked the other service people a while ago, do you ever recall thinking about an individual that you had a conversation with maybe hours ago, maybe days ago, weeks ago, and it can be many weeks and into a month, and you, all of a sudden you remember, I could have shared the gospel with him. You remember that? Do you have those experiences? I do. I see in my mind's eye, oftentimes, even years ago, the Lord brings someone to mind. I could have shared the gospel with him and I didn't. You know, it's kind of like I could have had a V8. You're not old enough to understand that. Touch base with me later. Now, notice what I'm saying here. We're looking at making a commitment to defend the faith. But we want to communicate. It's not just going through the sufferings, but it's looking for those opportunities to present Jesus Christ. Notice that word always. Always indicates believers' need for constant preparedness, for constant readiness to respond to the Word of God. Thinking as I was preparing this, a long time ago when, as a 10-year-old boy, I was a member of the Boy Scouts there in Hope, Arkansas, and every Monday night at whatever time it was, I've forgotten, we would meet at the First United Methodist Church and for our scout meeting. And you know, the Boy Scouts had a motto. You remember what that was? Be prepared. That was this 60 years ago, 65 years ago, that was the motto. I don't know what it is today. Be prepared. And I honestly believe that that's what Peter is saying to us in this passage. Be prepared to give a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Also mentioned, on Friday, I was at the library, and this 10 or 11-year-old girl was at the door of the library, and I had a handful of books I was returning, and she opened the door for me. And she said, "May I help you carry your books?" And I said, "No, I think I've got them, thank you. And I thank you for opening the door." My point is this. That girl opened the door for a purpose. It was an intentional purpose. I don't know where she was trained, but she did that to help. You understand what I'm saying? We must be prepared. It has to be an intentional thing on our part. And you know, if you are trained, for example, in the gospel presentation, and you're not involved in the gospel presentation on a regular basis now, I would challenge you, review the gospel presentation. Review it over and over. Let it be a part of your life, weekly or daily. Are you praying? See, these are things that I'm trying to make sensitive to myself. I want to be prepared for those opportunities to share Christ. And I also know that without specific emphasis, I will let it slide. And I'll forget to pray. And I'll forget to review that wonderful gospel message. Always. Then notice the word defense. This word is a court term. It is used in a formal way, in a judicial courtroom. But the Apostle Paul uses it in this passage in an informal way to illustrate his ability to those who ask him a question. And the question would be, "Paul, why do you believe what you believe?" To be able to give a defense for the gospel message, you must be able to explain the truths that has been brought up. Notice one other thing. He says, be prepared always. Be ready to give a defense, that is, an intelligent defense to communicate to the person talking to you that the Word of God is true. And notice, Peter says, for those who ask you for a reason. And that word reason is the Greek word logos, which is the word for word. And it's the word that is used in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, that is Christ. And the Word was with the Father. And the Word was God. Notice with me now. I also mentioned this morning, and I made a mistake. This is one I caught a while ago when I went and did a little reviewing. Notice he says, the who ask. And I said this morning the verb is in the plural. It's not. What I meant to say was, it is in the present tense. which means it's a continual action. Asking today, asking tomorrow. Now notice what we're saying here. For those who ask you for a reason, the word reason, again, you have to have a reason, a words that are correct, not a feeling, but a reason for the words you give in reply to answer the question. And all of those that are asking, we should give that reply. My question is, when it says, and those that are asking, and those that ask, in the plural, it would seem like to me that this would be an occasion that's always happening. You know, people would come to you and ask you, why do you believe what you do? In other words, it's continuous. And again, people would come and ask you, why do you believe? My question to you, when is the last time someone has come to you and asked you, why do you believe? My point is simple. It's important for us to understand this morning. If we're going to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only must our heart, not this, but up here, our heart must sanctify Christ as the Lord of our lives. And secondly, we must commit to being ready to share the gospel truths with those who ask. I'll give you an example. This afternoon, when just about the time you go to sleep, the doorbell rings. Someone, your neighbor, comes to the door, meets you at the door. And the neighbor says, listen, I see you are a Christian. What do you believe? And why do you believe it? Those are two questions, ladies and gentlemen, that are important. Why do you believe? And what do you believe? Those are questions that you and I should be able to answer. Notice, he says, give me a reason that you believe the hope that is in you. That word hope, it has the idea of consistency. It means comfortable. It means confidence. You see, this morning, or I have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The hope that is in me is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I understand in my heart that Christ paid my sin debt. He was put in the grave. He was raised again. And he has given to me life that's eternal. That's what I believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and verse 4 teaches us. It's the gospel outline in a verse or so. One, that Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the gospel. Can we share it? Because that's our hope. That's our hope. And anyone that comes to me and says, why do you even believe and live the way you do? My answer is simple. I believe God's word, and he has promised me. As Mark says, that is the writer of the book of Mark, chapter 1 and verse 15, repent and believe the gospel. I'm asking you this morning, can you defend the faith? Can you share why you believe the gospel? Notice, the Apostle Paul, he actually calls this the blessed hope. Ladies and gentlemen, what we believe, our hope, is all of the things that God has done for us, giving us life life that's eternal. Dave hit it on the head a while ago when he said, you can't be good enough. I may be paraphrasing what he said. You can't be good enough. But God forgives me, a wretched sinner that I am, forgives me of my sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the blessed hope. Dr. Criswell, years ago, would ask a young person who has asked to be baptized, and he would take them to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and at the end of the Lord's Supper, it states, till he comes. And he would show that to an individual and said, you believe that? And he said, I never had anyone not to believe it. He said, I do believe. Who's coming? Jesus is coming. Why is he coming? He's taking me to heaven. Isn't that an amazing story? That's my story. I'm asking you, is that your story? Sometime the question is asked, when people come to join our church, why do we want them to write out their testimony? Now you know. We want to know what you believe, and we want to know why you believe it. That's the gospel message that God has given to us. Let me encourage you in my closing thoughts. 2 minutes. That clock must be fast. Ones that can't give a biblical witness will be insecure when they are strongly challenged by unbelievers. Let me say it again. If you do not and cannot explain your faith in Christ, that insecurity will strongly be challenged when the lost talk to you. Also, in some cases, that insecurity that you or I might have can undermine our assurance, our own personal assurance of salvation. So let me encourage you this morning as we look at this wonderful, wonderful message from God's Word. These passages, not me, but the words of God through the Apostle Peter. Are you prepared to defend the faith? Ladies and gentlemen, if you are a believer, this is not just for adults, but young people, constantly, constantly, my heart is broken because we cannot give a defense. We are afraid. We are scared. Let me encourage you. Make a commitment to God to equip yourself to be able to share and explain why you believe and what you believe. Would you bow with me?